Lord, we just sit for a minute as recipients of that outrageous, reckless love. None of us are here today apart from it. We are grateful that you are of such a kind, that you are of such a love, that you continue to pursue us the countless times we've been stuck in self-destruction, the countless times we've resisted, the countless times we've pushed back, the countless times we have hidden from that love, because we, I think, at some level know what it might mean for us to be loved for no good reason, what it might be to be loved without cause. That puts us at huge risk, because we don't know in our human life what it means to be loved that way. And so when we see you loving us that way, we just don't know how to respond. We just don't know how to respond. So I pray that you'd help us to get good at being loved for no good reason. Not simply so that we can relish it, so we can enjoy it, but so that we can now become ambassadors of that kind of love to a world that needs it as much as we do. That we would be your servants, that we would be your friends, that we, O Lord, would be your representatives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. It's good to be back with you again, especially in this reflection series, an overview over the next several weeks and months of the book of Acts. And the goal in the book of Acts, as you probably know, Matt and Sean introducing it over the last couple of weeks, is not simply so that we can know what happened in the church way back when. It is so that we can learn how the church is supposed to act in the here and now, right? It's not an historical survey. Wasn't that interesting? Let's go to the Museum of Acts. It is instead an invitation to say, what did those folks do? What did they know? What did they have that we can access because we live in a world as broken and fallen as they did? And we have the same commission, the same charge, the same challenge. A couple of weeks ago, Sean walked us through this introductory moment where the disciples are anxious and concerned about whether Jesus is going to take advantage of the power of the resurrection to restore the kingdom to Israel, remember? And of course, that's our primary driver. Lord, will you come and bless our mess, right? Will you come and empower our kingdom? Will you finally get your act together and do what we want you to do, right? And as it turns out, Jesus says, that's in fact too tiny, too small, too really insignificant a vision. You need to expand your vision. So it's not really for you to know what the Father's up to. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, which you all are so good at, until you have received power when the Holy Spirit comes to rest on you. And you then will be, and be in such a way that witness is borne to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Please notice, I know we underline this, but this is so critical for the rest of the book. Jesus did not first send the Spirit to empower us to do something, i.e. witness. He sent us first the Spirit to empower us to be someone. And then to be that someone, namely you, in such a way that your life vibrates with witness to the risen Christ, the way the life of the disciples did. The Spirit, he says, will come to rest on you. And you can feel the, perhaps, excitement in their hearts as they recognize what that means, because they have just spent three and a half years with a human being, in their view, upon whom the Spirit came to rest without measure. And he's now saying, that same Spirit that you saw working power and life and liberty through me is now coming to rest on you. So when the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, it's fascinating, not one tongue of fire resting on the lead guy like in Sinai on Moses, but the tongues of fire splitting and resting on how many of them? All of them. All of them. Which means that every one of us in this room have that pillar of fire resting over our heads, that spirit residing in us for what purpose? So you can live your ordinary, everyday, walking around life now in the power of the Spirit on mission for and with Jesus. That's what the book of Acts is fundamentally about, right? So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's not going to be surprising then. We see a number of passages that then reflect what this looks like, and chapter 3 is the first one in that. So let's dig into this. I'm going to read the whole thing because I believe the text of Scripture is the Word of God, and what I say about it is not. So I want you to at least hear the Word of God this morning and then a few random meanderings around relative to that. All right? So here we go. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So Peter looked straight at him, and as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same guy who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. It is by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what had been foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Because heaven must receive him, hold him, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophet. Because Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he says. Whoever does not listen to him must be cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets, of the covenant God made with our fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Then God raised up his servant. He sent first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Then the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed now grew to about 5,000. I love this story. I want you to notice as we begin back at verse 1, and it says one day. It's important that we recognize this is probably not a Sunday. It's probably not a Sabbath day. It's probably a regular, ordinary day. Peter and John are disciples of Jesus, but they are Jews. And so they participate in the regular practice of temple worship. They would go to the temple 3, 4, 5 times perhaps a day. They would pray regularly, and this is on one of those occasions. It's not an everyday. It's a Tuesday. It's not a day of worship, right? And this is important because what we want to learn is that the Holy Spirit is not restricted in his behaviors, in his actions, in his power to save to the Sunday gatherings here. Right? The Holy Spirit actually wants to do the majority of his work, not here, but as you go there. Right? So what happens on Tuesday, what happens on Monday is every bit as important, and I would argue to the Holy Spirit maybe even more important than what happens here on Sundays. So here they are. One day, they're going into the temple. They are practicing the disciplines that support the life of the Spirit. They're cooperating. It's not like having been filled with the Spirit, now we just count on him to do everything. Now, having been filled with the Spirit, we want to train our souls, train our lives, develop the muscle memory of cooperation with the Spirit so that we can be useful to him whatever he chooses to. Hildegard von Bingen, whom most of you have not familiar with, perhaps. I just love saying that name, Hildegard von Bingen. Anytime Dave sings in harmony, thank Hildegard, because she invented polyphonic harmony. Up until this point, all of the singing was in a single voice, right? Gregory the Great, you can thank him for that, for anybody who cares. Why am I talking to you about this? Anyway, Hildegard von Bingen had this wonderful hit song in about 1200 AD, and it was Feather on the Breath of God. Feather on the breath of God, on the Spirit of God. That's these guys. They are filled with the Spirit. They are cooperating with the disciplines that support the life in the Spirit so that when the Spirit blows, when the wind of God blows, they can be instantly responsive to what he's doing. That's what needs to happen as you go to work tomorrow morning. Because there's in all likelihood, you're not going to find somebody sitting by the side of the temple gate that you walk through, but you might find a coworker who's had tragic news over the weekend. You might find somebody whose kid's gone off the rails over the weekend. You might find somebody whose wife or husband has decided to pull the plug when you go into work with them on Monday. Pay attention to the puff, the wind, the blowing of the Spirit, because you never know when he might invite you to step in to somebody else's eternity. That's what's happening in this moment. Because this guy has been there before. His friends bring him. He is showing up every day at this strategic location. He's got a good place as people go into the temple to do their worship, to give their alms to this man who has been crippled since birth, right? They've walked. Here's the thing that's fascinating to me. In all likelihood, given the way this story is set up, they've walked past him before. In fact, I would argue that Jesus has probably walked past this guy before. What's going on? The what of the Spirit and the when of the Spirit are both equally important. It's not just what the Spirit does. It's when he does it that you want to pay attention. Jesus himself has told us, right? He only does the things, John chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, he only does the things he sees the Father doing, right? And that's, we have to be trained into this. We have to learn into this. Otherwise, I don't know about you, but if I had the power to raise the cripples or to heal the sick, I wouldn't be here on Sunday morning. I'd be at Hogue. Wouldn't you? Cleaning out the wards? And if you had power to raise the dead, I'm guessing you would probably be somewhere else this morning. You'd be in a cemetery looking at prime real estate. Right? Which is why, y'all, we can't be trusted with this kind of power just yet. We need to be disciplined in its usefulness, because the what of the Spirit, the capability of the Spirit, needs to be disciplined to the strategy of the Spirit. This is not just about getting people healed. This is about preparing people for the coming of the kingdom. This is not just about obviating the effects of sin. This is about training us to live in the kingdom of righteousness. So timing matters. Having walked past this guy numerous times before, in all likelihood, this moment the Spirit whispers, blows the feather that is Peter and John, and says, notice this guy. Pay attention this time. Discernment is critical to the work of the Spirit. And so they notice him, and they say to him, look at us. And then these famous words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, we have, give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then there's this miracle takes place. Not just the miracle of this guy rising up, but did you catch this? He has never walked. He has no muscle memory of walking. He has not been trained in walking. I just had a brand new baby girl born to our family. I have a granddaughter now. She's just over a week old. And I'm guessing, even though she is incredibly advanced for her age, she is going to have to learn over the next few months to walk, right? It's not something they come equipped to. But here's this guy, never having walked, as Peter and John lift him up by the hand, he is instantly walking and dancing and leaping, never having learned how to do that. That's the other miracle in this story, right? Now, meanwhile, where are Peter and John? They've moved already on into the temple. They're ready to go. And this guy chases after them in the power of the Spirit, which has reestablished his ability to run and to walk, right? Now, this is fascinating as well, because he had no access to the temple. His state of disability disabled him, not just physically, but spiritually, from entering into the temple. And so now here he is. There is no reason to restrict him from access, and he finds himself running into the temple, running and praising and glorifying God, which is exactly the right thing to do when something like this has happened. Well, apparently, it caused a bit of a commotion on Tuesday morning in the temple. And folks who were there minding their own business all of a sudden became aware of God's business and gathered together under this covered patio where I think the third or fourth miracle takes place. I don't know. Do you remember Peter? He's the guy that only 2 months ago was put to shamed silence by the blistering interrogation of a 16-year-old girl at a fireside outside Pilate's. Do you remember? I never knew him. I don't know who he is. I've never seen the man. Instantly turns into, why do you stare at us? Why does this surprise you? You think by our own power, our own ability, that we have raised this man to walk? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He has glorified his servant Jesus. Peter, if you ever need proof, by the way, of the power of the Holy Spirit, look at the before and after shots of Peter, right? Here he is declaring the glory. And this, by the way, this is how you're going to know it's the Holy Spirit who's at work. Peter instantly gets to Jesus as fast as he can. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers Peter to be, and to be in such a way that witness is born to the reality of the life of Jesus. Peter ties back what has happened to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Did you catch that? This ordinary, everyday people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now focusing into Jesus. And then he just goes for it. He's got a collection of Jews around him, collection of Israelites around him. And he just begins to pummel them with the reality. Did you catch it? Verse 13, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the righteous and holy one. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. We're witnesses of this. We didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. We recognize, verse 19, it was your ignorance that was at work here. It was your ignorance that was at work here. And so, by faith in the name of Jesus, repent. Repent. Now, repentance is one of those words that we don't, we think repentance means to feel bad enough for long enough so you can feel okay about not feeling bad anymore, right? Repentance doesn't mean that. Repentance means to live a new way in the light of a new reality. What's the new reality? Jesus has been raised from the dead. You better all get used to it. And at the least, don't live as if it were not true. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, don't live as if he hadn't. If the Spirit has come, don't live as if he hadn't. This is what it means to repent, to live a new way in the light of this new reality. So, God has come. He told you this was the way it was going to be. He told you that his Messiah was coming. And so repent. Why? Because you want to get in on the action that God is actually doing. He's not restoring the kingdom to Israel. He's restoring his glory to the entire earth. And you can join him on his mission. You can join him on his mission. God said, verse 22, he would raise up for you a prophet, Moses said, like me. Listen to him. Don't miss what he's doing. Otherwise, you will be cut off from your people. This is all the prophets have foretold this. Verse 24, the goal here is that you turn, each of you, from your wicked ways. Don't go on not believing in Jesus. Did you catch this? Jesus told us that the primary work of the Holy Spirit, as you bear witness, as Peter is doing now, to the reality of Jesus, as you do that, the people out there, the people who are not yet convinced of the truth of Jesus, will resonate. Why? Because the same Spirit that is empowering you to witness is at work in them to resonate, so that there is a resonant frequency between the witness you are bearing and the life that they are hearing. They are seeing this. And Jesus, the Spirit is primarily at work in the world to do what? To convict them, not condemn them, convict them concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 16. And the sin, by the way, is not sins, all of those things that they are doing that we would prefer them not to do. The Holy Spirit's not very bothered about that. Doesn't that just annoy you, by the way? Don't you wish he'd get on that, right? But then you realize if he does that with them, he's probably going to have to do that with me. So maybe it's best that we just not talk about that kind of thing. But what does the Spirit then do? He convicts people concerning a singular sin, that they don't believe in Jesus. The Spirit knows if we can get people online with Jesus, the rest of these self-destructive behaviors that they've taken refuge in, we'll take care of those along the way. We don't get to Jesus by taking care of those. We get to those by taking care of Jesus. As we bring ourselves into it. So this is what he's saying. Peter is saying to this crowd. Moses is saying to this crowd. The prophets are saying to this crowd. I'm suggesting to you, as we bring ourselves into alignment with Jesus, all of these other self-destructive patterns and practices will take care of themselves. Why? Because the same Spirit that convicted us relative to the reality of Jesus will be at work in the backstory of our own lives, restoring and enabling us to walk in righteousness. Why? So that we can partner with Jesus in what he's actually doing in the world, which is not establishing our kingdom, but is establishing his kingdom. So he said, get to work in repentance. Take advantage of this grace of God as he has raised Jesus from the dead. And you will discover that the very same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive and quickens your very mortal bodies. Every day, wandering around life. How many of you all know you need the power of the Spirit to get out of bed at 8 o'clock in the morning on Monday? And not just at the physical level, but if you're going to vibrate with the kingdom of life as you walk into your law firm, as you take care of your kids, as you drop your kids off for school, as you stand in front of that preschool class, you need the power of the Spirit to do the work of the kingdom in those places. You are on mission for Jesus in every relationship you have, in every way you manage your singleness or your marriage, in every way you manage all of your relationships, the way you handle your money. All of that stuff needs the empowerment of the Spirit, so it's not the Spirit coming to empower your kingdom, but the Spirit coming to bring the kingdom of God through the ordinary, through the everyday, through the partnership on mission with Jesus. Does that make sense? So we're invited into this. And now you can imagine, as Peter and James began to preach this and talk about the resurrection from the dead and bear witness to it, there were a few folks who were a little upset, specifically those who don't believe in resurrection. You probably can imagine a real resurrection would be a problem to people who don't believe in it. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in resurrection, which is why they're sad, you see. See what I did there? Start to push back against this. And they arrest Peter and John and put him into prison. And that sets off a whole nother trajectory of the work of the Spirit. Apparently the Spirit is not anxious about being in prison, right? But that's next week, so come back for that. Now, what I'd like you to do is just bow your heads with me for a minute. And I'd like to invite you to consider what in the world the Spirit might be up to in you. What might your normal look like lived in the power of the Holy Spirit? What would it look like for you to just sit here this morning, Capo Beach Church, the people of God, people upon whom his reckless love has come, people to whom he wishes to send his Spirit again and again and again and again. Not a one-off, but an overwhelming day by day, moment by moment, being filled with his Spirit. What might that look like for you, having been filled with the Spirit, now to live your ordinary, everyday life in front of your family, parenting your kids, being married to your spouse, managing the network of relationships in your neighborhood? Would you just take a moment and invite him in? Spirit of God, fill our ordinary. Fill our everyday. Fill our normal. Let us be trained into this new normal of life in the Spirit. Spirit of God, we invite you to that deep place in us.